All right, I'm trying to figure out how to wear these microphones and have a sweater on at the same time. And balance out a few other things. Like my wife tells me sometimes I put too much stuff in my pockets. Any of you guys, does your wife ever tell you this? Put too much stuff in your pockets, you like walk around, you look ridiculous, you know? Like got your keys and everything, you know?
And
too fat of a wallet, you know, different things like that, you know? You're sitting in your car driving and you're kind of cocked up this way because you got so much stuff in your wallet, you know? But I'm trying to figure out how do I had this in different pockets because I thought I was following my wife's advice, you know, and then I come down and she's like, these wires are everywhere. I get them both in the same pocket. And I'm like, what? I don't get it. Anyhow, I digress. Anyhow, glad to see you again here. It's come to a very important time in our service where we spend some time in the Word together. We've been going through the book of Hebrews, and I think that God has a really clear message to the point today. This message is going to be a little easier to understand than last week. Last week really deep. This week is deep, but you can understand this pretty simply. And I think it's a really good one. I've been encouraged by it all week as I think about it. Some sermons, I'm not exactly sure even how to approach them because the material is harder. It's just all what's in the Word of God. And some things are a lot more clear. And to me today, this is a really clear message for us. I just want to invite you to pray with me, and then we'll get into it together. Heavenly Father, thank you again for today. Thank you for this point in our service where we open up your Word, Lord. We are nothing without you and your Word, Lord. We can't just come together and spout off a bunch of our own ideas, and it wouldn't mean anything, Lord. I thank you that what we're doing is we're reading your Scripture publicly, and we're seeing what you had to say to us, Lord, and we pray that you would help us to apply these things to our lives. Pray that you would soften our hearts and ready our minds for what you want to speak to us, Lord. We love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So if you'll open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6:13, we'll pick up here. And are you guys able to follow along with me as I read through that? Could you arrow down? So let's go ahead and read this. And what I think it's kind of short. What I'd like to do is just read it one time through, and then we'll back up. You'll have to arrow back up, and we'll go through it again. But here's Hebrews 6:13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves in all their disputes. An oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, roll it all the way back to the beginning. I think maybe there's some things in the beginning. Go back all the way to the beginning of this. Okay. I guess those things. So was there anything before this? Is that it? Okay. Go back. Is there anything before that? Yeah, go back all the way. Yeah. All right, we'll start here now. I'll drive this for just a minute. Okay. So if you look at, you know, what is this simple thing that I said just really stands out in this passage? It's that God strongly desires for you to have hope in your life. He does not want you to live your life with the absence of hope. And that's important and that's significant. And that's God's heart and His character and what He wants for us. And as we really dig in and we think about what that means, it's actually exciting. Okay, now let's look at some definitions of hope. I've got numerous definitions here. I think you need numerous definitions to get an idea of what it really means. But it's to anticipate with pleasure. That's a simple, like Webster's type of a definition. Hope is to anticipate with pleasure. Now, I hope that some of you will come to our Christmas Eve service. And I anticipate with pleasure that that's going to be a nice service and that we usually have a very special time that evening. And I'm really looking forward to that. And I hope to see you there. That's kind of along those lines. Trusted expectation. My mother told me she was going to make a turkey this Thanksgiving. And also, she usually makes cinnamon rolls that I really love on Thanksgiving. And I had this kind of trusted expectation that those things would be there. And it's because I based that on my mom and what she's done. And I put some hope in her. And she did it, even though I couldn't eat them because I got sick. But I had this trusted expectation that was there. Anticipation of favorable outcome. So it just goes beyond just wishing something is going to happen. There's a little bit of a anticipation that something's good is going to happen. Okay, it's a little bit stronger. Now, I use a lot of football examples, and so it's okay, though, right? You know, is that all right if I use football examples?
Yeah.
It's just so easy for me. It comes so natural. All those years of playing football and doing that, but. You know, it used to be that I used to watch the Seahawks, and I would wish that they would win. And I would think, they're probably not going to win, but I really wish that they would. And I would not have an anticipation of favorable outcome, necessarily. It would depend a lot more on their schedule. Now, I'm not saying they're going to win today or anything like that. You know, today is one of the toughest games here, but I still have a lot more of an anticipation of favorable outcome than I've ever had before. And so there's more hope there in that sense. And so that's an example of having hope. And you might have hope in different things in your life and different situations. Okay, different people. Now, I like this one. This is one Pastor Len used to use. I got a couple of his definitions. He's always a really good definition guy. But this probably wasn't his top definition. If I asked him about this one, he couldn't even remember saying it. But I remember him saying it one time. I thought it was a really, really good one. It ain't over yet. And that's hope. And like when you're in the middle of a situation, if you have hope in that situation, you know that, hey, it's not over. It's not time to give up. It's not time to pack your bags. It's not time to call it quits. It ain't over yet. God's still got something to do here. Now, I've kind of put in these definitions of hope as more general ones without God at the center of these definitions. But let's kind of move to more of a biblical hope where we do incorporate God in this. It's not just a general definition. But how about this one? And again, I borrow this one from Pastor Lynn. Confidence God is working things out even when it doesn't look like it. So your life may be very difficult, things may be in shambles, but you know, there's still hope, and your hope is not based on some arbitrary thing, but it's based on God, that He's there, that He's working things out, even if it doesn't look like it. That you trust Him. You know, there's this expectation of favorable results, but it's confidence that God is working things out even when it doesn't look like it. All right, certainty. That here and now are not the final story. So what's going on right now, today, here and now, which we can put so much emphasis on, that is not all there is. That's not the end of the story. That's not the final chapter. There's more to come. And let's look at this one, kind of goes in this one. God's best for us is still to come. Amen? And that's hope that you can have. So if you have that in your situation, in anything that you go through, any trial or difficulty, if there's persecution, tribulation, different things, and if we go through the kind of things that are normal because we live and we have life, and we face life and death and difficulty and disease and other things, we can hold on to this. God's best for us is still to come. It's not those past years that we have. Now, this is hard because sometimes we've had some incredible years in the past. We've lost some incredible things. And this is not to diminish those in any way. But it's this thing that rules us knowing that God's best for us it isn't in the past. It's in the future. It's still to come. And that's having hope. All right, now let's look a little bit more closely at this. I'll go through this again. You guys can help me follow along, because I'm just going to read from here. It said again, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.'" Now, if you think about it, Abraham was a man that God called to leave his country, his homeland, to go to a foreign land that he didn't know, to leave his family where they were quite prosperous, to go to another place. God made incredible promises to Abraham. He said, you know what, you're going to have many children, many descendants. They're going to be as numerous as the sand on the seashore and as the stars in the sky. You're going to have many descendants, and you're going to be great, father of many nations. All these things are going to happen. I'm going to bless the whole world through you. But yet, this man did not have a single child, and his wife was barren. And that's where God chose to make his promises. And God made him wait, and he got old. And he was very old. He was old when God first talked to him, and he just got even older. And even at the time, his wife thought it was pretty incredible that now that she was like in her 90s, that she would have a baby. And yet God had this plan, and he was telling Abraham, and he wanted Abraham to believe it. And Abraham did believe God's incredible promise that seemed so far out there and so far from where he was in his life, but that he trusted God, he believed him. When you believe God, there's something that goes along with that. It's called obedience. Obedience is really the outward demonstration of our inward faith that we have. Okay, we have true faith, we obey. It's demonstrated on the outside. So he obeyed God, and he went. And then it even gets more so. When he finally had his son, he finally had a son that he had waited, that was the son of the promise. God tested him. He said, "Take him up on the mountain. I want you to sacrifice your son to me." And it's probably one of the more unusual stories in the Bible, just to imagine, to think about. And God doesn't do this to everybody. This is not a normal kind of a thing. Okay, this is especially a significant thing. But Abraham never doubted God. And he trusted in him. He trusted that even if he sacrificed his son, that God would bring him back. And so he took him up on the mountain. And believe me, his son there is part of this too, because his son is probably not a little tiny boy at this point in time. He's carrying the wood, and he's older, and he said, hey, Dad, what's going on? You know, I don't see the sacrifice here. I see everything else. And he says, you know what? God's going to provide the sacrifice. He has faith, and he gets up there, and he's willing to do it. And before he does it, God says, no, I don't want you to sacrifice your son. I just wanted to know if you put me first, if I was more important to you, and you would follow me and trust me. And so God blessed him. And he provided a sacrifice. Now, a couple things to think about that. God did not withhold his own son. He sacrificed his son for us on our behalf. So just remember that. And that's a big part of why God sent his son into the world. And that's something that we ought to remember. We ought to look forward to what we celebrate during Easter, the resurrection and the cross, and what Christ did. He came here on a mission. All right, so God didn't withhold a son. But now, speaking of Abraham, that's just some background on Abraham. When God wanted to make a promise to Abraham here and his descendants, it said that he had no one greater to swear by. Now, in this culture, lots of times when they would want to say something stronger, and there was a dispute or something, and they're, for the most part, very concerned about their faith, they're reverent people, they would pick something of extreme significance, and they would make an oath, and they would place something as part of that oath. Like, we see this a little bit today, but if they brought God into it, or they brought something extremely important to them, it would be saying that they would never defile that by lying. Okay, so that would be something that they would say to strengthen them. So this fits into the culture of who they were. And God does this too. God makes an oath. and he strengthens his oath. But what could God say that's important? Can he, does he have a mother that he could swear by? Do you have anything that's greater than him? No, the only thing that he could possibly put as the most important thing was himself, and he swore by himself. Now, it's kind of interesting because it could be a little confusing to us. This isn't really part of like who we are and what we do. And in the New Testament, we're told to let our yes be yes and our no be no, and to not swear by things. Okay, now people take that to different levels as far as what that means, and some people wouldn't, you know, don't put their hand on the Bible when they go to court and different things. But the real thing that God is saying is He just wants us to be people of our word, to not have to strengthen what we say. The reason why we have to strengthen what we say, why, and if you look at kids and different people who are, say, oh, I swear by this or that, it's because there's a track record of not telling the truth, and they need people to think and take them serious. Well, it's not like that with God. He has a track record of always telling the truth. Okay, but there's something behind. Why would God do this? What is His motive? What is His reasoning for doing this? But he does this. He says, you know, He swears by Himself. Now, I would encourage you, never swear by yourself or never swear by anything. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. I almost said your no be yo. I mean, that didn't come out right. Your no be no, all right? Because you can't control anything. You can't swear by a hair on your head. I mean, I can't swear that this brown one is going to stay brown without going gray. I can't guarantee that any of these hairs are still going to be here in much longer. All right? And I'm taught to let my yes be yes and my no be no. But the main thing is I can't control anything. I have no control, but God does. He has full control over everything. And he does this, and He does this for a reason. And it's the important part is not that He did it, but why is it that He did it? Okay, so going on here, it says, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, remember, an old man before he had his first son, okay, tested by God, moved out into different places. Things just didn't happen instantly right away. There was a lot of patience demonstrated. Patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath. And so why did God do this? Because He wanted to show more convincingly, not only to Abraham, but to his heirs, that these things were going to happen and that they could trust Him and follow Him. And so at the heart of this is God's desire for those He makes the promise to have that hope in their lives. Abraham had hope. That was the thing about Abraham. Do you think it took a lot of hope to take his son up on the mountain and to be willing to sacrifice him? It took a lot of faith and it took a lot of hope to know that, hey, this isn't the end of the story. This isn't it. This isn't God's best. There's still more to come. God has something He's doing here. And He had His hope in Him. All right, now it goes on in 18. It says, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. So remember, he's speaking to Jewish Christians. And so that's why there's a lot of this background from the Old Testament. He's not speaking to people that haven't grown up with this in their lives. But he tells them that there's these two things. Now, if you first read this, you ought to stop and you ought to think, well, what are the two things that he's talking about here? And the two things that he's talking about are his promise and his oath. God strengthened what he said because he wanted to encourage. He wanted to give strong encouragement with what he said. Now, isn't that interesting that that's where God's heart is? His heart is to not only want to encourage, but to want to give strong encouragement. And so he did that to give strong encouragement to his people. And it says something about God here. And something that is something that we can know about God and we can trust is that God never lies. His word never fails. It never doesn't come true. It doesn't come to pass. Now, you and me, we lie, don't we? And sometimes we lie, and we might do it on purpose, and other times we might lie because we spoke too strongly and we're not able to keep our word. You coming to church this next Sunday? Oh yeah, I'll be there. I'm coming. But, you know, we don't know if we slip in the ice and fall down or get in an accident or get sick or something happens, you know. We don't know, but we just spoke a little too strongly and we weren't able to keep our word. That never happens with God. He's always able to keep His word 100% of the time. God never lies. So He never lies about this promise and He never lies about this oath. And most importantly, He did all this so that the people that He was speaking to can have strong encouragement to hold on fast to the hope that is before us. So He wants these people to understand why God does what He does and to remember and kind of connect the dots from their past faith with their present understanding of Jesus Christ, that God wants to strongly encourage them to hold on to their faith. All right, so then going on into 19, speaking of this, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. So this hope that he's talking about, he says it's an anchor for the soul. Now, it doesn't say that it is the anchor of the soul. It says it's a anchor of the soul, which makes me think right away as I look at it that there are other anchors for the soul. And I just think maybe, just maybe, some anchors for the soul are faith, hope, and love. Anchors for the soul. To keep you spiritually where you should be. Now, there are others, okay, I'm sure. But those three, when I think of hope being one of the anchors of the soul, and I think about the Bible talking about faith, hope, and love, that those are anchors for the soul, keeping you where you need to be, okay? Now, it says that this hope is not just some arbitrary thing. He says, let me tell you something about the hope. This hope that we have, it entered into the inner place behind the curtain. The inner place behind the curtain is the Holy of Holies. Now, in the temple, it was a place that the high priest could only go one time a year. And only the high priest could go. And he would go in there and make sacrifices for the people. Okay? But only the high priest can go, and he can only go one time a year. But do you know that that Holy of Holies, that place in the temple, is symbolic of a place that really exists in heaven? Where God is. Okay? It's the temple was symbolic. And it was made specifically the way it was made because it represented heaven, God in His presence and where He is. And He says, we have a hope that has gone into the most holy place. He's not just talking about went into the temple, but went before the Almighty. Our hope has gone there. And He's in the inner place behind the curtain. It says where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. Our hope is alive and well. Our hope is breathing and walking and has a body. And He left earth and He went to heaven. And He went into the Holy of Holies. And He's gone, it says, as a forerunner on our behalf. That means where He has gone, we can go. Are you excited about that? You understand what I'm telling you there? He went as a forerunner. That means where He went, we can go. We can go to be with Him. And if our loved ones have fallen asleep in Christ, they're going, they're there. They're with Him. He's gone as a forerunner. Now, we don't know exactly how it plays out. They probably don't have their new glorified body right now, but they're with Him in His presence. Our forerunner, our hope is Jesus Christ. He has become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's not in the line of Aaron. Okay, he's talked about being in the line of Melchizedek here, and it's something that we're going to come back to and visit more next week. All right, but he wants us to have hope. Now let's just look at some points to recap and learn from these things. So what about God in this? Okay, what does this say about God? What ought we think about God? I mean, we know He doesn't lie. We understood that from this passage. Okay, it's something that we take, okay. But I think, being strongly influenced by this book I'm reading, by David Jeremiah, it's a very good book. Don't forget God loves you. God loves you. And He wishes to strongly encourage you. And that's His character. I mean, think about the love that you have in your life and that you can have because you're made in the image of God. But you see people sometimes that you love that are struggling. What do you wish to do? You wish you could come beside them and strongly encourage them. Now, we're not always able to do that. We try, and sometimes it works. But when we think about the motive here, why does God want to strongly encourage us? Why does God want to give us hope? It's because He loves us. And you and I ought to never forget that God loves us. And not only does God love us, but He loves other people. He loves everybody in His room. And He loves everybody outside of the room. And what He does because He loves us. And we can learn all the theologies and facts and everything and master things, but we're nothing if we don't have love. Amen? And that's what we got to remember, that God did this because He loves us. Okay, He wants to strongly encourage you. That's why we have this in the Bible. That's why this made it in the Bible. And it wasn't just a letter written to these people and something that was spoken to these people. But it came all the way to us that we have this in Scripture. That He wants to strongly encourage us too. If you look at God's character and who He is and what His heart's like. And even look at what He's done in your life. He's been such a consistent presence wishing to strongly encourage you. To hold on to Him. To walk with Him, to make the right choices, to live a godly life, to honor Him, to think about things of eternity and not just things of here and now, to treat people the way you should treat them, to give of yourself, to have that big heart that Martin was talking about. God wishes to strongly encourage you. He wants you to grow into something better than even you can imagine or than you want for yourself. Okay, He wants to give you hope. He wants to give you that certainty that this isn't it. That it's not over. That this isn't as good as God has in store for us. That God has something better in store for us. That's the hope He wants you to have. He doesn't want you to leave here today without hope. If you're here today and you've been struggling with depression and darkness in your life and just really getting down, okay, God wishes to give you hope here today. Just to hear that He loves you. That He wishes to strongly encourage you. That He wants you to hold on. He wants you to have this hope that He gives. Now, the importance of this biblical hope. You know, let's just talk about some of the important things that come from it. Hope, it says, is a spiritual anchor. An anchor for your soul. I love it when you think about it. What does it do? It keeps us from drifting. Now, we've spoken here in the beginning of the book of Hebrews here about the danger of spiritual drift. Sometimes you and I, when our heart gets a little bit hard, we start to drift away from God a little bit, just a little bit. We just leave a little room. And what happens is we drift and we drift and we drift and we drift. And we can end up very far away from God, even though we've only started by drifting just a little bit. Okay, now hope is an anchor that keeps us from drifting. And so if we are living without hope, there's despair. What happens? We start to drift. The opposite, if we have hope in Christ, we don't. We stay close to Him. Now, I put this as a very similar one. It keeps us at rest. If you picture the boat anchoring itself, okay, the boat stays where it's supposed to stay, at rest, rather than blowing across the sea. It stays at rest. Now, here's an even stronger one, okay, about hope and the significance of hope. Helps us to weather life storms. Are you going to have a lot of storms in your life? Yes, you are. Are there going to be losses and difficulties? See, what we're here in church is to help you to not live in any kind of a fantasy world, but to understand that life is challenging, it's difficult, and you might not be going through anything difficult now, but you will. And you need to be strong, and you need to have hope, and that hope that you have in Christ will help you to weather life's storms that are coming. Now, you remember like the song and the example, the parable from the Bible, a wise man builds his house upon the rock. Why does he do that? Because the storms are coming. And if the foolish man builds his house upon the sand and the storm comes, it just wipes everything that he built out. But the wise man who builds his house upon the rock, it stands through the storms. And I picture here as a boat or a ship. And when the storm comes, if it has a strong anchor, that's down. Now remember, hope is an anchor. I've given you possible other ones here. Love, faith, anchors that God gives us that keeps us where we need to be, keeps us at rest, keeps us from drifting. Okay, our hope that we have. Our hope is a person. Not just an ordinary person. When I say a person, I mean a person like there are three persons in the Godhead. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And in this particular passage, the hope that's talked about here is, like I said, alive and well. He's in the Holy of Holies. He is interceding on our behalf. He's a person, and our hope is Jesus Christ. No ordinary person. He's also God. But He's there, He's interceding on our behalf. That's our hope. Okay? A couple more things about our hope. We looked at this. Our hope has entered the Holy of Holies on behalf of His followers. So He's there on your behalf. The Bible speaks about Him making intercessions for you. Okay? We can think of that as, a lot of times we think about that as Him praying to the Father or speaking to the Father on our behalf, but He's also acting from the throne on our behalf. Okay? And I mentioned how excited I was about this, but He's gone as a forerunner. He didn't just go there and that's it. That's the end of the story. He's gone there, and where He is, we can go too. So, this is good stuff. But the thing is, if you are living your life and you're putting your hope in anything other than Jesus, the fact is it's going to come up lacking. Now, I want to share with you a hymn. We're not going to sing this, but we're going to sing one a lot like this today. But I like the words of this so much. I got so caught up in this week thinking about this hymn. And sometimes an old hymn will hit me. Like when it's because they come from Scripture. And I'll remember it, and I'll be doing my study, and it'll hit me, and I'll start singing it. Now, sometimes I'll dig it up. I won't quite be able to remember it. But, you know, I could kind of remember this one, but I did it. But I want to read this to you. It's called The Solid Rock. And you'll hear this song that we're going to sing is a lot like this. I think it's probably just a modern rendition of this with some other things mixed in. But it's hymn number 436, but it says, and I'll read to you, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." Excuse me, I just get choked up. It's just the flaw of my. There's just this short passage from, I don't know, anyways. But now listen to this chorus. "On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." Now here's a second verse. I think I'll just read you two verses. "When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." I just want to invite you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this encouragement from today. We thank You for this hope that You desire us to have. We thank You for Your love for us. Lord, I just on behalf of everyone here want to confess that sometimes we put aside our faith and our hope and we forget about all the promises and things that You've made, and we are only able to see here and now, Lord. And I know that that's a condition that we all have and we all face, Lord. I want to ask You to help us with that. Help soften our hearts. Help us to grow. Help us to see Your goodness. Help us to trust Your promises. Help us to have this kind of hope that we've talked about here today, Lord. And I pray that You'd help us to grow and change, Lord. And if there's some behaviors and things that we're doing, Lord, that aren't honoring You, that are sin, Lord, I pray that You would so convict us and change our hearts. Help us to talk to people, to be real here in church. Not to come here and put on any kind of a front, to be any different, but to just be real and genuine. We love You and we thank You that You first loved us. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said,